One of the things I want to do, because we're heading to an expression of love, and what we're talking about today is love, and I have never quite understood why we leave these covered so long when we serve communion, because the meaning in seeing the containers that the bread and the juice represents of Jesus' blood, there's something that it does to me, and to look over the pulpit and see it myself, that helps me, and I want us to enjoy it. I almost always, if you're a regular here, I almost always do it at the end of a message rather than in the middle of a service. We don't do it every month because I'm afraid of it losing its power and specialness and becoming just something we do. So that's why we do it this way, and we have different services we use. This is the old traditional Free Methodist service that we're doing today, the whole thing. And so I hope you'll enjoy it when we get there. But first, we're going to look at the longest passage we've looked at yet in this study in 1 John. We've had lessons on two or three verses. We have lessons on one, I think, once. This is way more than that. And it's verses 7 through 21 of chapter 4. So I've done something different with this passage, but I'm going to read it all at once so we can see how it was printed, and I'll explain to you why I've laid it out the way I have in your handout. There just wasn't room for all of that. That's the second time in this series I've had to do that. So it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother." Amen, and that's a lot. And you'll note, if you've been a part of us, so I'm sorry for those of you who are coming in and you haven't been a part of us, the people who read this letter that John the Apostle wrote had the advantage of reading the whole letter in one sitting, and they could see how it all fits together. Here we're in week 17, and we've been interrupted by a month about discipleship, and Pastor Mike's filled in a couple times while I was on vacation, and so it's been a long time. But in this long passage, we see themes coming back up that we've talked about already: loving one another, loving brothers, and some more. So it's interesting about this passage. In the book of 1 John, love is mentioned 45 times. In this passage, it's in 21 verses, it's mentioned 27 times. And next week, we'll look at the last five, as we look at the first five verses of chapter 5 and his last use of love. But I had to rearrange this, and so you are the guinea pigs into my mind. I look at that and I go, that just is not linear enough for me. Stay on one subject. And he's going all over and talking about love, and he's talking about being in him, and he's talking about completeness. And so what I've done, and what you see in your handout, and what we'll see on the screen, and I don't intend to take very long with this so we can get to communion, but it's pointing to this, our act of love, because of his act of love that caused this to be something that we do. So this is the Pastor John linear version of this passage of 1 John. So if you have a handout, first of all, connection to love is the first blank. So we've talked about love in other sections. We talked four times already, we've talked about this concept of love. We did it twice in week 7, and we were in week 3 and week 14 and 15. He came back to that, and so here he's coming back again. That's why I call it a summary of love. It's like he's kind of weaving this all together, and unfortunately, it's the way I perceive it that you're hearing, and hopefully is valuable to you. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, we talked about that last week, what the Son of God meant. God lives in him and he in God. This is our connection, our ability to love, find real love, true love, the right kind of love. So that's our connection. So when we stray away from it, that's where we know we go back to find what's real. Number 2, there is an expectation of love expressed in this passage. 3 times in verse 7, first half of the verse, "Dear friends, let us love one another." So that's like an expectation. It's not quite expressed exactly as an expectation, but it's there. 1 John 4:11, the first part of the verse, "We also ought to love one another." It's an expectation that we're going to be people who love. And in the 21st verse, the last verse of this section, "He has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother." There's an expectation that God's people will be people who love. And this is, the context is loving one another. And he's covered the one another's in one sense, a broader sense of loving people in the Lord outside of the family. And he's talked a lot about loving those inside the family as well when he specifically says love your brother. There's an expectation to love. Number 3, there's a motivation to love. This is where we get to breathe a little bit and go, okay, there's an expectation. Like, I don't know. Okay, I'm talking real fast, aren't I? It's because I don't want communion to, that's right, I'm going to try to slow down. I don't know if you guys with the earmuffs, if we're having trouble with the sound coming through, can you hear me all right? Okay, that's good. That's good. I'll try to slow down. Whew! We get to take a deep breath when somebody says, you have an expectation of doing something, and I start to think, well, what are my resources? How am I going to do this? And, you know, I could get all worked up about it. But here in the same passage, he gives us the motivation. So that's great. That makes all the difference in the world when you can find that source. So in verse 7b of this passage, "For love comes from God." Oh, okay, it's not something I have to figure out. Love comes from God. We already read in chapter 3, verse 1, how great the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. So again, he's coming back to themes we've covered already. 1 John 4:8, the first half of the verse, and verse 16, the second half, "God is love." He repeats it twice in this. So not only it comes from God, but it is him. And that's different. And that's more. Like going to someone to get a resource or understanding that that person actually is the resource can make a whole lot of difference when we talk about how we love. It comes from God. God is love. So guess what that means? What he says love is love. And nothing else. Now just think of what the world calls love. There's lists. We'll come back a little bit to that. Just wanted you to think about that. Verse 11, the first half. "Dear friends, since God so loved us," so again, we're not just loving and on our own, it's because of something God has done, and he is love, and love comes from him. This all stacks up and should help us when we wrestle with love, because the expectation is we're going to wrestle with love. We're not going to all love everyone the way that we're supposed to, and God knows that. That's also a deep sigh of relief. And then in verse 19, "We love because he first loved us." So that's another rescue for us. So if I love imperfectly, if I mess one up, I remember when I want to take revenge instead of show love, when I want to shut somebody out because they have been unloving toward me, I go back and remember, why would I love them? I mean, that's a question we ask. How can I love them, or why would I love you? It's because God first loved us, and that never changes. So that gives us this motivation to come back to being people of love. So We have the expectation, we have motivation, and then there's always the backside of the coin. And this is number four, the tragedy of unloving. We have verbified everything in this culture. That works good with the way I manipulate the English language when I'm preparing a sermon sometime. So here we are, tragedy of unloving. In verse 8a, John says, whoever does not love does not know God. What a tragedy. If you don't love, you don't know. You don't really know. And in verse 20, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has seen. You know, so there's a conundrum, a paradox, a dichotomy, whatever you want to call it. We love because God first loved, so we don't have the capacity of love until we connect with God. And yet, if we are unable to love our brother, we cannot love God fully. I can't explain all that. All I know is it tells us how important it is that we lean into this difficult thing of loving one another. So we're connected because we know him. He sets us up in the beginning. He gives us the expectation, so there's not surprise. Nobody's exempt. Well, it's not my personality. Well, I'm an introvert. Well, it doesn't matter. The expectation is for all of us. The motivation to love, so it doesn't come from within. Praise the Lord about that. I'm really happy about that. It comes from him. The tragedy of unloving, and then he talks about the joy of loving. I got A, B, C, and D under the joys of loving. It would be tragic if it was truly tragic if it was only an action we are expected to perform. Again, getting back to that performance, is sometimes people get hung up on, like, I can earn my way somehow into God's favor. It'll go back that way if we let it. But there are joys. It's actually a good and a positive thing. The interesting thing is when you're moving from a position of not loving into a position of loving, and think of an individual. I mean, like the name, the neighbor who put the property line on your side, or the relative that was whatever. You fill in the blank. That helps us kind of process and figure out how this all works. It doesn't feel joyful when you start. That's why we go back to the motivation and go, okay, it's the right thing to do. It's the God thing to do because God is love, so I'm going to press through in love. And then joy comes when we love. So the joys of loving, A is divine intimacy. Verse 7b, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Intimate words of actually knowing in a relationship basis, not knowing of. And one of the outstanding characteristics of the Christian faith is we have a God knowable, and he reaches out so that we can know him. If we're not loving, we can't know him. But when we do, we know him. What a horrible thing if someone's walking in the Christian faith and they miss that deep place of intimacy with God. It fills in all the blanks when we don't have words for what's going on in our life. He fills in the blanks because we know him. I love Paul's prayer that you would know what is impossible to know. In effect, Paul says, we can because of God. So there's a divine intimacy when we are lovers of one another. There is a fullness. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. I chose the word fullness because the way I see that word complete, and I think the way most of us at least have an initial perception of it, is that it's something that has been filled and finished. But when we talk about a fullness, it's more that understand we can be full, but we know we need to keep being filled. It's like driving your car. You find that great gas station, the gas low, and you fill it up. And you know, in a couple hours, if you drive, you're going to have to do it again. But there is a fullness that can be achieved when we love one another. Intimacy, divine intimacy, fullness. See, resource. It dovetails into the motivation of love that we already talked about under number three, but in verse 16a, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. That's how we can love. That's our resource to get love from so that we can love others. And then finally, D, confidence. Confidence comes, and we've said this all along. I always say we, like you're saying it too. But I have said all along in this something, I just forgot it, so maybe I'll come back to it. we have two, I don't know if it's two measures or two different depths. It's about the same thing, however, confidence. First of all, in the future, as he relates in verse 16b through 17, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete. So he goes back to that fullness idea among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment because in this world we are like him. It's about judgment, the future judgment. We have confidence in the future. There's a judgment coming, and people who are judged are the ones who are not able to achieve godness or missing the image. But all who are in him are seen through the holiness of Jesus, or as I have here in parentheses for myself, he is holy, so we are holy. And that takes pressure off about the future. When we are loving, we have confidence. And you see that statement at the end, in this world we are like him. How was he? He was loving. That's how he was. Everything he did was out of love, even when he had sharp words for certain people who were doing certain wrong things. And the second confidence I see in this is in his present goodness. Now, this is probably a long, I would say, misappropriated, misunderstood. There is no fear in love, he says in verse 18, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So you're used to, and probably have done that, and I have done it too, sometimes saying, any fear in the name of Jesus, I'm going to say, because I love, I'm not going to fear. Well, the Bible is full of times where God said to people, run! It's because you're afraid, because somebody's coming in and attack. And he talks about the end, flee to the mountains. So it can't be that all fear is done away with. There's healthy fear. Fear of being addicted to drugs keeps us from starting down that path. Those are healthy fears. It's not about this, and he says it right in here, because fear has to do with punishment. It's right on the heels of that section above, that the future judgment, we have confidence in not having to be judged, and now he's not going to punish us even when we mess up. I put in here the word penance. So Diane and I were coming back from somewhere. We've been all over the place, and we're still going, pray for us, because like, I'm afraid I'm going to meet myself, you know, around the corner or something. We were talking about end of life. You know, when you get to be our age, you talk about those kinds of things, and who's going to outlive the other? And I said, oh, don't worry. God's not going to let me get out of here early. I'm going to serve penance for all the bad I did back then. And that's a long, drawn out, terrible end. You know, so I was just joking. Obviously, I was joking. But we don't joke in our minds. We go through that cycle where we've messed up, and we think God's going to punish us. Now, we're going to suffer consequences, because you can't choose consequences. You can only choose what the consequences come from, and they're automatic. But God is so good that He limits the kind of consequences that we deserve to suffer when we are disobedient, but he never punishes. His road of redemption is not punishing. When you read the punishments in the Old Testament, there's a different thing going on there. God loves us. Remember, he is love, and he will not punish us. So when I mess up, he's there with open arms to hold us again. And so in this life, I'm not trodden down. I know, you know, if you're a Christ follower, you would probably say, well, of course you're not. But you know as well, there are times when you go, man, we do that all the time. Somebody says something and we go like this, because the lightning could strike and we don't want to be anywhere near it, right? That's a funny way of us, you know, thinking out those things we think inside. Oh, man, he's going to get me for that. So we're almost done with this part. We're connected to this subject because we're connected to God. We have an expectation. He has given us motivation. He's reminded us of the tragedy when we are unloving. And he's shown us joys of loving, all in this passage. And finally, he gives us the standard of love. That's really important. You remember when we were talking about God is love. So if he's love, guess who gets to say what love is? God. Okay, let me just say this in correction. You've heard me if you're a regular here. God didn't decide what love was. Love is the radiance of him upon us. It is his manifest presence in us. He doesn't choose what love is. So that we need to remember that too. Like, oh, I'm going to make it really difficult for them. No, I'm going to show myself to them and they will see love. And so in verses 9 and 10, right in the middle of the passage is where I end. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is the standard of love. This has been an ending point in one of these previous 17 lessons as well, that loving is seeing that someone is in need and I'm the one that can supply that need, and that is love. Love is not letting a child eat all the M&Ms and make themselves sick because you don't want to hear them cry. Because that's not good for them. That's not what they need. That's maybe what they think they need. God knows what we really need. Love is not allowing a partner, a spouse, to be mean and just kind of, we even Christianize that role and say, well, I'm just being humble. No. That's not, the Bible talks about that not being good in relationships. That's not love. Love is not saying, I feel this inside of myself. My identity is this. You know all the identities that people feel that need to be justified. That's not love. Love is finding out who God made us to be in the first place and breaking the bondages of those self-accepted. We don't always develop them. That we do have those things that go on in our hearts sometimes, but it's surrendering to God's way. That is what love is, sacrificing. And so when we think of loving in our world, we think of doing it just the way that Jesus did, and we think of our elements of communion. So he sacrificed himself on the cross with nails through his flesh. He bled out, as Pastor Mike reminded us in prayer, in a demonstration of the highest form of love. And we don't diminish the depth of that when we're thinking about how we love others in this world. So as we get ready to celebrate communion together, I want you to think and ask God, if you have someone you're not loving as you should, and it might be yourself, listen to the Spirit through the invitation to this and this whole service. This is a place to clean up. This is a place to surrender a wrestling that you've had in your life. And I'm pointing you to the issue of love this morning, but the Holy Spirit might point you to a different issue that you need to make right before you come before him and celebrate. Remember grief that he had to and joy that he did all at the same time in the service of communion. So I'm going to pray and lead us into that. Pastor Mike is coming to join me. And then we'll do this together and we'll give a little instruction as we go through as well. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for leaving such a powerful participatory event. You didn't go to the disciples one by one with a cup and some bread. They were all assembled, even the worst one. And you left this interesting way of remembering, and for one, it's very unique, so it's better. We don't have anything like it in this world, at least I don't think so. And I thank you, Lord, that your call is to come and and be intimate with you, to be surrendering in our remembrance of what you did for all of us. And you know what we need approaching this table. And I pray you to prepare us. If there are any among us, any online who have their elements ready, or this is a new idea and it's maybe strange and doesn't make full sense, and they're interested in following you as you draw them, that you would in this moment help them to surrender and say, I will start following you right now, and I'm going to remember what you did to make this possible as we observe communion together. So, Holy Spirit, have your way in us. Make this a special moment where your grace is revealed to us in a special and deep way, and we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.